Today is the 10th and final message in our study of marriage. Our first four messages focused on the foundation of marriage. The next four focused on a right understanding of the purposes for marriage. And these last two have focused on really crucial components in a healthy relationship. And last week was focused on complementarity. You have to have a right view of what a husband is called to do and what a wife is called to do and how those roles complement one another. Today we focus on the habit of biblical communication. So marriage involves last week complementarity and this week communication. I would rank sinful communication, unloving communication, among the greatest of my concerns at this point when I deal with married believers. Now, I've only been a pastor for about 10 years. In that time, I have counseled dozens of couples regarding marriage, and I would say that my greatest concern has to do with their habit of communication, how they talk with each other. One of the things that I found, I'm giving major categories, but many times even Christian husbands and Christian wives rarely talk to each other about the things that matter most. Things like their own personal struggles, or big decisions, or finances, or how their children are doing, or problems within their marriage. They rarely talk about these kinds of important things. Also, I've noticed that when it comes to communication, husbands and wives, I'll say in terms of problem situations, they mostly talk past each other, and they rarely actually ever reach a point of understanding, which is crucial to work out a resolution. Another thing that I've seen is many times husbands and wives can escalate conflict very quickly. They can escalate conflict in a conversation, I would say, from about 0 to 60 miles an hour in about 10 seconds. They are very skillful at, rather than addressing the issue that's on the table, they pull out one, maybe, imperfection in the way it's being communicated, or one side detail, and immediately conversation is all of a sudden way up in the clouds in terms of its intensity. And then, another thing I've noticed, and this is particularly among Christian couples, and I will say among Christian couples who've been married for a long time, is as couples get older, they get more skillful at hurting each other with soft words. They get more skillful at actually jabbing each other and cruelly hurting each other with words that come in self-righteous tones. Marriage, bottom line, my biggest practical concern with it has to do with communication. And I want us to read this verse from James 1. You might have guessed which verse I'm reading. It's verse number 19. James 1:19 is, I think, probably the most crucial verse on communication in the whole Bible. James writes to Christians, not just married Christians. This is true of all Christians. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Let's pray together. Father, you've told us that every word in this book in front of us is breathed out by you, and it is therefore profitable. It's immensely helpful. It teaches us, it reproves us, it sets us straight, and it trains us in living in a way that pleases you. Father, you've also said in this word that if anyone knows how to control his or her tongue, that person's perfect. And so we admit here at the very outset that we are far from perfect. We do not please you with our tongues like we should. And all of us start this message not wondering if it's going to apply to us, but awaiting how it's going to apply to us. Father, please show us where we need to grow. And I pray that you give us tender hearts to receive the teaching of your word and to change as a result. Help us grow. Lord, help us, especially if we come in this morning and we feel like we're utter failures in this way. Lord, I pray that every one of us in here, as we confront this truth that will no doubt be convicting, that we would not lose heart, but we would remember that Jesus came to earth for this very purpose of showing us our sin lovingly so that he could make us more like himself. Lord, your grace is all that we need. Help us in these ways. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. So my goal for today is not that we would focus on one part of the Bible's teaching on communication, but that we would kind of have an all-in-one package view of the heart of the Bible's teaching on communication, effective communication. So today, my message is going to be topical. The whole series has been topical, meaning we're not working through a book just chapter by chapter, but instead we're focusing on this topic, that topic. But up to this point, every message in the series has basically worked through the major passage that's teaching whatever truth we were focused on. Today, rather than following the idea in a single passage, I'm going to use James 1 as sort of a paradigm, and then I'm going to illustrate it or preach it even further with numerous verses from the book of Proverbs. When James says, "My brothers, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," I think he gives us a major overview of the three major facets of healthy communication. Those are skillful listening, skillful talking, and peacemaking, or the ability to pursue reconciliation without things blowing up. Those are going to be our three major points. So if you're wanting to jot down the three major points, it's going to be develop the skill of listening, develop the skill of talking, and develop the skill of reconciling. They're all based on this main idea in James 1:19. But I've pointed this out in almost every message I've preached. This message is not just for married believers. The whole series has been designed with an entire church in view. And we need to understand that these principles of communication were not given in marriage counseling. They were given in church counseling. Here in James 1, this is for every believer. And so whether or not you're married, these principles of communication still apply. And they're absolutely crucial for your relationships at home, like parenting. We need to be good listeners as parents. They're absolutely crucial for the workplace. Joe Stowell writes a book that the ladies have worked through in a Bible study in years past. It's called The Weight of Your Words. And Stowell opens his book in the introduction and he says, "There are two polls that have been taken among corporate executives in the recent past, and corporate executives say that verbal skills and honesty and integrity are the two top crucial features for any employee that they're looking to hire." So when we talk about biblical communication, we're talking about things that are crucial for your marriage, things that are crucial for your parenting, and things that are crucial in the workforce. It's also crucial for just basic friendships among Christians. And I think that's what James has in view, relations among believers within the church. These things are absolutely crucial. So I'm going to apply this specifically to marriage because it's absolutely crucial in marriage, but don't think that it applies just there. If biblical communication is crucial for every relationship in life, then biblical communication is absolutely crucial for the closest relationship in life, which is the relationship between a husband and a wife. So, husband and wife, if you're going to experience unity or oneness like God designed marriage, then there must be healthy habits of communication. Point number one is develop the skill of listening. Develop the skill of listening. A healthy relationship involves skillful listening. James' words, "be quick to hear." That word "quick," be quick to hear. He's basically saying listening should be your reflex. It should be your instinct. You should train yourself to have this instinctive response of listening. It should be your default setting. I think he's probably talking about conflict. I think he's saying your default setting should be listen. Reflex, listen. I think that's what he means when he says be quick to listen. And I think many times we forget that healthy communication is a two-way street. We tend to think of communication as simply being what you say. And instead, communication takes two people. One person talking and the other person listening. And listening is really the environment in which healthy communication takes place. Communication doesn't involve just two good talkers. It involves two good talkers and two good listeners doing their talking and listening at the right times. The saying goes, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so I think He wants us to do twice as much listening. If you say, okay, how do I develop my listening skills? I'll jump back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20 is where we're going to be. The two principles of listening sound like this. Good listeners are inquisitive, and good listeners are shock absorbers. Good listeners are inquisitive, and good listeners are shock absorbers. You're turning to Proverbs 20. I want to just give a little tidbit of advice that my pastor in high school gave me. He said, Joe, if you want to be a wise man, read a proverb a day. And he said, this is not new to most of you, but he said, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, which means any day you open up your Bible and you say, what should I read this morning? Why don't you look at the day that it is on the calendar and just match it with the proverb of the day and read it? And that habit has served me several times throughout the last 15 years of just having months at a time where I just cycle through Proverbs. Read through the whole book once a month, once a month, once a month. And I would pass that bit of advice on to you and say, be a diligent reader of Proverbs, because I'm going to focus on maybe 10 verses in Proverbs, but Proverbs is chock full of passages on listening and talking and truthfulness and what God wants us to do with our mouths, what a wise speaker looks like and what a foolish speaker looks like. So anyway, Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You need to know your spouse's input. You need your spouse's perspective and your spouse's counsel. How are you going to get it? This verse says you're going to have to be a skillful fisherman or fisherwoman. You're going to have to go deep sea fishing. You're going to have to draw it out, the verse says. You're going to draw it out. How do you draw it out? The most crucial way of drawing people out is by asking questions. Jesus, our Savior, did this all the time, and He did it effectively and in love. Stereotypically, men are quiet and women are talkative. Behind closed doors, it's never like that. Men can give women the silent treatment, and women give men the silent treatment. And men can be longing to pour out their thoughts just as much as women want to communicate what their day has been all about. Communication is going to require very effective questioning. Both husbands and wives have to be great fishers, great askers of questions. Do you know how to ask questions that draw people out? Well, one of the practical tips is don't ask close-ended questions, questions that just get a yes or no. Did you have a good day today? That's a close-ended question. Ask an open-ended question. That's a skill that needs to be developed. Another thing that you need to learn is to ask non-accusatory questions. Why didn't you bring that home? Is a lot worse than, honey, did you remember the thing that I asked you to bring? The whole tone can be accusatory, or it can be asking the question in an environment of grace. Diagnostic questions I always recommend. Diagnostic questions are a regular set of questions, kind of like at the troubleshooting section of the car manual. that basically says, have you checked this? Have you checked this? Have you checked this? Have you checked this? Husbands and wives need to be in a regular habit of asking some pretty crucial questions regularly. How am I doing at this? How do you sense my leadership is in this way? Regular diagnostic questions that are just kind of the norm. Great questions seek information. So when someone's opening up to you, you say, oh, you mentioned that. Can I ask for more information? Another thing that great questions do is they ensure accurate information. Earlier this week, I was on a phone call contesting a charge that the church had received that you can pray will get dropped. And the third time I got transferred and had to retell my story, I can tell you, I was pretty heated. And when I finally got to this representative and she said, now let me just make sure I understand what your concern is. And she spent about a minute and a half just reviewing what I had said in specific detail. She had written it down and she got my concerns all right. You wouldn't imagine the way it cooled me off. She understands. And you see, that was a question. She said, just let me make sure that I got it right. Crucial for listening. Crucial for listening. You repeat in different words to make sure you're understanding rightly. Listeners are not only inquisitive, they're also shock absorbers. You're in Proverbs 20. Look back two chapters to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears it, it is his folly and shame. If one gives an answer before he hears it, it is his folly and shame. Someone's trying to communicate a concern and immediately they get shot down. And actually, the real concern is never addressed. It's just another issue is piled on top and another issue piled on top. And you just keep adding to it and you never actually get to the root issue. And it's because we answer before we hear. And such communication, Proverbs says, Proverbs 18:13, it is a folly and a shame. The person talking is never understood because the person listening trips over so many bumps on the way. If we were in a point on talking, which we're not, we're in a point on listening. If we were in a point on talking, I would say, yes, the person communicating needs to do so in such a way so that it's not so hard for the listener to receive it. But we're in a point on listening. And here it says that you need to hear a matter before you answer it. Which means you need to get to the kernel. You need to get to the issue. You need to get to the problem. And to get to the problem, I'm telling you from my own experience and from numerous experiences of dealing with other people, effective listeners need to absorb the bumps in the communication. You've got to be hard on yourself as a speaker, but easy on others when they're trying to communicate something to you. You don't interrupt to nitpick the details that they're talking about. You didn't get that right. Let me correct how he's telling the story. You don't criticize the tone. Whoa, hold back. You absorb the tone and you get at the issue. You don't change the subject to something that comes to mind in the heat of the moment. Many conversations never end up even on first base because the person trying to run gets tripped up or beat up or taken out in the left field. The conversation never gets to first base. If the conversation is going to proceed, loving listeners are going to try to understand what's being said, no matter how imperfectly it's spoken. That's what I mean by shock absorbers. You got to be good listeners to be good communicators. Good listeners, in order to absorb shock, they love other people. They put themselves in the other person's shoes who's telling the story, and they say, oh, I can see why they're so upset. They might be a little bit over the top in being upset, but I'm going to absorb that and I'm going to put myself in their shoes, see it from their vantage point, and I'm going to try to understand what they're expressing. So, rather than the conversation escalating based on all the imperfections of the communicator, a good listener will identify the kernel of what's being said and respond to that in love. So first point is this. Good communication is comprised of not only how you talk, but how you listen. It's pretty basic. Second point is this. We need to develop the skill of talking. Proverbs 15, verse 28 is where I want us to look for this one. Proverbs 15, 28. Effective talking is a skill. It's a mark of wisdom. Wisdom is skill. The very root of the word wisdom means skill or skillfulness. Effective talking is a skill that needs to be cultivated. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Notice that the contrast is between the righteous and the wicked, and between pondering and pouring out. Godly people study how to answer. They meditate on what they're going to say before they say it. As James put it, they're slow to speak. This is point two. They rehearse, almost like a play. They rehearse good communication in their minds. And by contrast, ungodly people, if you will, they just let her rip. They just pour it out. And I've seen this justified in so many cases. I need to get this off my chest. I need to vent. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And what pours out is anger, complaining, bragging, swearing, exaggeration, just all around selfishness. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." We have to understand that God's standard for what comes out of our mouth is unqualified. Let me give you two examples. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, God is going to hold us accountable for every single word. Wow. And Ephesians 4:29 says, Paul teaches, Christians are not allowed one harmful word to come out of their mouth. And Paul goes on to say, but only words that are good for other people and build other people up. That's God's standard. It is unqualified. And so I want to say, Christian husbands, Christian wives, Christians, period, how careful are you with your talking? How careful are we with our words in what you say, in how you say it, in when you choose to say it? Are you careful? Do you ponder how to answer? That's what a wise person does. And you say, what's the result? What do those words look like? Well, Proverbs has two major categories of the right kind of talking. So I worked out this first point in terms of listening with two kind of helpful, here's what it looks like. It's inquisitive. It's shock absorbing. Well, skillful talking is truthful and it is gentle. Good words are truthful and good words are gentle. Let's turn to Proverbs 12:22. I could multiply this kind of verse 100 times. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight." Those who act faithfully. So when it comes to marriage, honest words are crucial. For any communicator, honesty is of utmost importance. It is of utmost importance for the relationship, and even more so, it is of utmost importance in your relationship with God. The word abomination is very strong. A liar is someone who is revolting to the one God of the universe. Good words are truthful. And to be truthful, you'll notice that lying lips are contrasted with faithful actions. So when it comes to truthfulness, we're not simply talking about believers don't tell out and out lies. We're talking about a whole life that's characterized by faithfulness. And I don't know if this is as convicting to you as it is to me, but how good are we at keeping our word? Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, at that time. Being truthful and faithful people, it means that we keep our promises. It also means that when we get home and we're questioned about maybe something we didn't do or did do, it means that we don't adjust the facts to protect ourselves, right? Adjusting the facts and bending the truth a little bit or not telling the whole story, that is what they're really looking for. It's bending the truth. And it also means, couples, this is something that I've had to learn to deal with very much personally, and I almost always, notice how I say that, almost always deal with in marriage counseling, and that is, I have to play referee between superlative wars. You never do that! You always do that! If I've told you once, I've told you a million times! Exaggerations and superlatives. The words always and never, typically how they're used in conversation, are not only hurtful, they're lies. It's not true that someone always or never does that. It is just not true, and we need to be truth tellers. Second aspect of talking is good words are gentle. Let's look at Proverbs 17:27. Scripture says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. The cool spirit idea is one of even-temperedness. It's not a roller coaster ride, up and down and up and down, and I'm not quite sure what level I'm going to be at when I communicate, but there's an even-temperedness. Truth and gentleness must go hand in hand. D. James Kennedy used to say that people who pride themselves in calling a spade, meaning they speak truth. He said, people who pride themselves in calling a spade are often about as loving as a bucket full of hydrochloric acid. What a picture. Truth and love must go together in our communication. Honesty and gentleness. That's what Proverbs 17:27 is saying. Good words are controlled and they're soft. By contrast, poor talking is marked by temper and harshness. I'm amazed at how many Christians think themselves wise because I may lose my temper, but at least I'm real and it's over quickly. And Wayne Mack says to that, so is a bomb. Proverbs 12:18 says, rash words are like sword thrusts. You know, Wayne Mack's illustration of a bomb could be multiplied. You say, so is a gunshot. So is a car accident. The fact that it's over quickly does not mean that it's not damaging. Sword thrusts wound. They take long periods of time to heal. Contrary to what we think, gentle words are much more powerful than harsh ones. Proverbs 15:1 says that it's a soft answer that turns away anger. You want to stop anger? Don't meet it head on. Soft answers turn away anger. Proverbs 25:15 says that soft, gentle words have the power to break hard situations and hard people. This is just counterintuitive. It's not what we naturally think. Someone is defiant. How do you break them? Proverbs says, with soft words, with gentleness. Derek Kidner is a man who gave his life to studying the Old Testament. He is now with the Lord, and he was always known for pithy succinctness in everything he wrote. His commentary on Proverbs is just phenomenal. He took all of Proverbs' teaching on good words, and he put it in about two sentences. He says, words at their best are honest, few, calm, and apt. They are the product of hard study and godly character. He captured it. Words at their best are honest, few, calm, and apt. They are the product of hard study and godly character. Believers, let's not think that good communication skills come naturally to certain people. It is a skill that is developed. Using words at your best requires godly character and hard study, diligent effort. Third and final point, develop the skill of reconciling. Develop the skill of reconciling. Great communicators are good at problem solving, not problem escalating. Great marriages are not made up of two people who never see things differently. You know, two people we tend to say that are compatible. Great marriages are not made up of two people whose personalities just perfectly mesh. Sure, I will acknowledge some personalities, you know, work better with others. All of us know this, but since the fall, compatible people don't exist. Since the fall, there is no such thing as personalities perfectly matching each other like two puzzle pieces. Get rid of the idea from your mind of this soulmate picture that there's someone out there who's perfectly made for you. No! God may have someone for you to marry, but you are going to have to work hard at problem solving together. This comes naturally for no one. Great marriages are made up of two people who often sin against each other, know how to offer and receive helpful criticism, and know how to admit wrong, and know how to forgive each other. I want to focus on just two of these traits that are crucial for reconciliation that Proverbs brings up. One is confession, and the other is rebuke. Okay? Healthy reconciliation involves confession. Let's turn to Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions, hides them, covers them over, acts like they're not there, brushes them under the rug, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This statement is true both vertically, in terms of your relationship with God, whom you and I offend regularly because we are sinners, and it is also true horizontally, in our relationships with each other. Healthy relationships are marked by regular confession. Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? This kind of communication in healthy relationships takes place hundreds of times a year. Many times, issues never get resolved because no one admits fault. And what's ironic is many times the fault gets blamed on communication. That was a communication problem. And communication problem is like the no-fault problem. It's not your problem or my problem. No, if it's a communication problem, whose problem is it? It's both. Who's gonna take the responsibility? Many times, problems never get resolved because no one wants to admit fault. Or if someone does admit fault, it's in a, fine! Yeah, that's my bad. Let's move on, okay? And it's not really a genuine repentance. It's just a, okay, I want to bring an end to this problem. And it's not a real healthy reconciliation because it's not a healthy confession. The other aspect of this, and it's the flip side, is a healthy rebuke. Healthy reconciliation involves rebuke. Proverbs 27:6. And this is the verse I plan to end on. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. According to this verse, true, strong, faithful friends wound each other. It does not mean that relationships between true friends are nitpicky and nagging. we're always looking for the littlest of problems to point out to that person, and we have to bring everything to their attention. No, most offenses just get covered in love, Proverbs would say. You just cover them. But true friends, especially husbands and wives, must tell each other what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. If you're going to be a skillful reconciler, working through problems, getting to the other side, you're going to have to develop the skill of rebuke, giving it and receiving it. Hannah and I have found that rebuke between us works best if it doesn't take place in the heat of the moment. We found that if we wait a few days, give ourselves an opportunity to get some distance from it and pray about it, it'll be really helpful when actually it comes time to rebuke. Sometimes we find that we can just cover it. Another thing that has been really helpful for us, and this is a principle from Proverbs as well, is we regularly invite criticism. It's what I was talking about earlier with diagnostic questions. Honey, how do you think I'm doing with leading the kids? Honey, do you think I was too harsh there? Honey, can I get your feedback on what we should do with this, this, and this? Prior to kids, we used to go on date nights at least once a month. It doesn't happen quite that frequently. But when we do go on dates, inevitably, part of the conversation that comes up is just a regular taking stock of where we're at in our marriage, how we're doing in our home. Do you sense that there are any things between us right now, honey? You know, what are some ways that I could serve you better or serve in the home better that would minister to you and draw us closer? If you invite criticism and rebuke, if your spouse can count on that kind of conversation taking place pretty regularly, they might even wait to bring it up to you when you ask for it. Rather than in the heat of the moment, get a little distance, give yourself some time to pray, regularly invite this kind of criticism. Because friends need it. I need Hannah's criticism of me, and she needs my criticism of her. This is one of the ways we build each other up in love. So there it is. I think that's a pretty succinct overview of the Bible's teaching on communication. It involves skillful listening, which is inquisitive and shock-absorbing. It involves skillful talking, which is truthful and gentle. And it involves skillful reconciliation, which means you're good at confessing and you're good at rebuking, giving and receiving. Now, you might be sitting here saying, thanks, Joe. That's a great moralistic message. You say, yeah, thanks, Joe. You've told me a lot about what I should do, but you haven't really given me much help with how. Thanks a lot. I think all of us know, and maybe I just need to remind us, that the first step in growth is always knowledge. Scripture is profitable first for teaching us, then reproving us, then correcting us, then training us in righteousness. The first crucial step is teaching. And so Joe Stoll, in the book I referenced earlier, says, the first step toward victory in dealing with your tongue is letting the Bible's truth about it penetrate your heart and mind. That is where growth begins. It's where change begins. But there is no amount of Christian change that comes quickly or easily. Whether you're talking about the tongue or any other kind of struggle that you're dealing with as a Christian, change comes in basically the same kinds of ways. You first have to understand what God's Word says about it. And then a crucial aspect of change is when you understand what God's Word says about it, grieving over your lack of conformity to it and repenting of your sin to God and to those you sin against. This is an absolutely crucial aspect of Christian growth. You understand God's Word and then you grieve over your lack of conformity and you repent of it to God and to others whom you've sinned against. And then another aspect of Christian growth, this is huge, is when you have repented to God and to others of it, you yourself need to understand that you are forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you go about your life from that point on, after you've repented of your sin to God and to others, you are not trying to prove yourself to God. It's not like God is saying, you know what? Okay, I'll give you a second chance. I'll receive you as soon as you start talking rightly. No. The power for Christian change comes when you realize that God loves you and that you are forgiven and that His grace is toward you. He's not holding back at all. You are forgiven and you need to live like it. Otherwise, you will keep beating yourself up with satanic guilt after you have repented of sin. Another crucial aspect of change is prayer. Do you pray? Do you cry out to God for wisdom? Do you beg God to make you the kind of person He wants you to be? You say, God, stamp Jesus' image deep on my heart. Do you beg God like that? God will work conformity to Christ as you pray. Another aspect that the Bible talks about is open up to others about what you're struggling with. Ask other people to pray and say, could you ask me just regularly how I'm doing in this area? And then ultimately, the way Christian change comes about, this is the bottom line way it comes about. I've given you numerous ways, but it comes about by meditating on the glory of Jesus. Meditating on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When your eyes are open to His glory, 2 Corinthians 3 says that you are transformed into that same image. Now I want to connect it with the rest of the worship service. Why do we start off reading John 1? In the beginning was the Word. Or Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the perfect communication, the ultimate communication from God. Or Revelation 19 says, His name is the Word of God. This is not original with me, but Christians, let me remind us that our God is a talking God. Our God is a communicating God. You start meditating on the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and you will see in Jesus God's communication to you. It is gracious, and it is true, and it is gentle. When Jesus rebuked His disciples, He always did it in love. Oh, you of little faith, you as a follower of Jesus, don't you want to receive criticism like that? Oh, you're so right. Thank you for pointing it out to me. You start meditating on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you will see a model for your own communication. And you will be transformed into that same likeness as you are enthralled with the glory of God. Husband, you often sin with your words. Do you know that God loves you and gave His Son to die for you? Christian wife, you often sin with your words. Do you realize that God loves you and gave His Son to die for you so that you'd be forgiven? Christians, God loves us. We're sinners, but He loves us. He loves us. He gave His one and only Son for us. All of us should leave here saying, oh, God, help me to use my tongue in a better way. And all of us should leave here saying, God, I thank You for loving a sinner like me. Let's pray.